Hello. Thanks for joining us for this Sunday morning's teaching at Dayspring Fellowship. Sunday mornings at 10 a.m.
All right. Lathan asked me to do some teaching, which he started last week. Just kind of felt like the Lord was putting it on his heart to just kind of step back and start looking again at the foundations of our life in Christ. And so he talked about, you know, the blood of Christ last week and how essential that is to, you know, to our who we are and our relationship to God. And I told him, he asked me if I'd be willing to teach some on foundational stuff. And I said, I'd love to, because I love building foundations, you know. You know, I build buildings for a living, and when you're building a building, the foundation is the most important part. It's really wild, because it's the one part of the building that's never seen, but it's the one part of the building that you can't have a building without it. You know, and any building is limited by how big it could be or how tall it can go, by how well its foundation is built. And we have the greatest foundation of all to build our lives upon, who is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of our faith. And as such, you know, we have an unlimited capacity to build upon him, right? To build our lives on who he is. And there's no limit to how high we can go in him. Now, the Bible also presents our life in Christ as kind of a building project. You know, like a natural building, our life in Christ can only go as high as the foundation that we build. And so we're going to spend this week and next focusing on the foundational teachings of the Christian life. So, okay, well, 2 weeks. We're going to do an overview. All right, now to do that, we're going to start with a passage in Hebrews. So look on your sheets, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. So he's basically saying here that he has a whole lot. I've got a whole lot to teach you about Christ, but it's difficult because your foundation is not strong. He says, in fact, by this time, you ought to be teachers of the word yourself, but you're acting more like infants than you are mature people. You need milk, not solid food. Y'all know what milk is, right? Milk is pre-digested food. It's food that the mother digests for the baby because the baby can't handle solid food. But he's saying, you guys ought to be eating solid food. You ought to be eating the word yourself and digesting it for yourself and then giving the milk to others. That's what we're all called to do. Okay? Verse 13, anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward into maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now, I remember about 7 years after, I became a Christian when I was about 26 years old, not about exactly 26 years old. And about 7 years after that, after becoming a Christian, I was reading the Bible and I came across this passage. And it kind of stood me up straight because it was surprising. You know, here I was thinking, wait a minute. You know, here I've been a Christian for 7 years. I've been in the church for that long. And nobody's ever taught. If these are the foundational truths of the Christian life, why hasn't anybody ever taught me this stuff? You know, I'd heard kind of bits and pieces and snippets of different parts of this, but never, no systematic teaching about what the foundational truths of the Christian life are. And so I started, can you turn that down here? It's just a little bit hot. Thanks. So I started studying these things on my own. I figured, well, if I'm not getting caught in the church, I'll figure it out on my own. And in fact, when I, you know, by the time we started Dayspring, when Dayspring started, you know, I'd kind of developed a teaching for new people in the church where, you know, we would have either a 12 or 24 week class where I would teach these foundational truths to people who are interested in learning about them. All right. Now, you know, obviously we're not going to do that this week and next week, but what I would like to do is kind of give you an overview of the foundational truths of the Christian life. So let's read them again. 6:1, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary truths about the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So how many elementary teachings of the Christian life are we given right there? We're given 6, okay? I'll say them again. 1, repentance from dead works. 2, faith in God. 3, instructions about baptisms. 4, the laying on of hands. 5, resurrection of the dead. And 6, eternal judgment. And what the writer of the Hebrews is saying is, you know, we've got much to go on beyond this, but this is the foundation. These are the foundational elementary teachings of what life in Christ is like. Now, when Jesus first began to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, his message was what? It was to repent and believe. Look at Mark 1:15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, the first foundational teaching is what? Repentance from dead works, okay? Now, in the context of what Jesus was, what he was speaking, the word repent means literally to turn around. You're facing in one direction, and to repent is to turn around and head in the other direction, okay? That's what the word repent literally means. And so what he was doing as he was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, he was basically telling the children of Israel, you're headed the wrong way. The kingdom of God has come. It's time to turn around and to recognize this fact. Repent and believe the good news that God's rule has returned to the earth. Okay? And that is amazing good news. Now, obviously, when we hear the gospel and we turn to Christ, that's how we enter into him, right? We hear the good news, we turn to him, and then God's grace in our life gets poured out to us. That's how we become Christians. We repent and believe, right? That's how we enter into Christ. That's how our life in Christ begins. But that's not the essence of what this first foundational teaching is about, okay? You see, Hebrews wasn't written to people who did not know God and Jesus Christ. Hebrews was written to Christians, okay? People who had already repented and believed, who had already entered into Christ, who already were Christians. They were already saved because they had repented and believed the good news. And so these 6 elementary teachings are for those who are already in Christ, all right? So who are they for then? They're for us. 6 elementary teachings for us who are already Christians, for those who are already in Christ. We want to be sure to recognize that. And the very first elementary teaching for those who are already in Christ is not just repentance, but repentance from what? Dead works. Repentance from dead works. Once we're already in Christ, we have to repent. We have to turn away from dead works. Now that brings up an obvious question. What's a dead work? Well, fundamentally, this is what dead works are. Dead works are religious practices which have the form of godliness, but do nothing to actually form godliness in us. That's what dead works are. For Christians, religious practices that look good on the outside
but do nothing to transform us on the inside. That's what dead works are. In fact, dead works actually inhibit the transformation of our inner being. They actually keep us from maturing the way that we're supposed to mature. And in the Christian life, what does maturity look like? It is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what maturity looks like. And dead works actually keep us, that process from happening. It prevents the Holy Spirit from making that happening when we're engaged in dead works. And so the foundational teaching is to repent from those things, to turn around, to stop doing them, okay? Now, to really understand what dead works are, we've got to think about the original recipients of this letter. Now, the letter of the Hebrews was written to a group of people who were Jewish Christians, people who had grown up as Jews under the Old Covenant, had somehow heard the message of Christ and believed and entered into Christ, received the Holy Spirit, and became a community of Christians, and had been a community of Christians for a good while, being 20 or 30 years probably. But because of persecution and troubles and trials, they actually had come to the point where they were ready to turn away from Christ and go back to worshiping God under the old covenant. They were wanting to say, they said, this Christian stuff is too hard, much harder than it was to just be a Jew. We'll go back to worshiping God the way that we used to. And Hebrews is a letter written to them to tell them, you can't do that. God has done something in Christ that has done away with all the old stuff. If you turn away from Christ and turn back to the old covenant, you're turning back to nothingness. You're turning away from relating to God at all. That's what the letter to the Hebrews is all about. It was written to people who had grown up under the old covenant. But now they were new creatures in Christ. And one of the first things that they had to learn, one of the foundational realities of what these people who grew up in the old covenant but were now new creatures in Christ had to learn, was to repent from believing that there was any value in those old covenant religious practices. Okay? I mean, sure, in Christ they're free to continue to do them, but they had to recognize that those things were of no value in establishing who they were as God's people and their relationship with God. Those old covenant practices no longer gave them any advantage with God whatsoever. Now, you see the old covenant, you know, it actually taught the Hebrew people that they did have an advantage with God, right? You know, they were God's people. They were the ones who had a relationship with Him. They related to the living God under the old covenant before Jesus Christ came. And nobody else on the earth did, so they were advantaged as people under the old covenant. But Christ has forever stripped that advantage away. Christ took away every advantage of relating to God through the old covenant. In Christ Jesus, all the people of the earth now have equal access to God. That's what the new covenant declares. Everybody has equal access just by hearing and believing the good news of grace in Christ Jesus. And that equal access has absolutely nothing to do with religious practices. To that we ought to say amen. It has nothing to do with religious practices. Now, recognizing that truth and that obstacle, it was actually an obstacle. Accepting that truth was an obstacle. It was difficult for Jews to overcome. I mean, just imagine your whole history is steeped in relating to God in a certain way, and all of a sudden, anybody can relate to Him in a better way than we always have, that doesn't have really anything to do with the old way? That'd be hard to overcome, wouldn't it? And it was that's why Jesus said, I'm a stumbling block for these people. And that's why so few of them actually came into Christ. They couldn't get past that stumbling block. their religion didn't allow them to. But for those who did overcome, for them, these Hebrews to whom this letter was written, for them, the foundational truth about this new relationship with God they have in Christ Jesus is that you have to repent from dead works. The very first of the foundational teachings, repent from dead works. Now, just think for a second about all of the old covenant practices that were made null and void in Christ. How many of them were? Well, everyone. I mean, the observance of days, including the Sabbath, became irrelevant in Christ because he fulfilled what the Sabbath pointed to. The food laws became irrelevant because Christ declared all foods clean. Circumcision became irrelevant because now there's a new identity marker for the people of God on the earth, and that new identity marker has nothing to do with a mark in your flesh. It has everything to do with whether the Holy Spirit now indwells you. The Holy Spirit is the new identity marker of God's people on the earth, rendering circumcision irrelevant. And so what the Jewish Christians had to repent from was the belief that those old covenant practices gave them any advantage at all with God. Okay? They had to repent from believing that those old covenant practices made them better than anyone else. They had to repent from believing that those old covenant practices made them more righteous with God. All right? All right, so what does that mean for us? Fast forward almost 2,000 years. What does it mean for us? Well, in essence, dead works are nothing more than tangible manifestations of self-righteousness. I'll say that again. Dead works are tangible manifestations of self-righteousness. And what this passage says is that the very first of the elementary teachings of life in Christ is repentance from those dead works. You know, we have to consistently be on the lookout for dead works in our lives. Why? So that we can turn away from them. We can repent from them. So how do we recognize those dead works? I mean, we all have them, believe me. Okay? If you think you don't, just check with the Holy Spirit. I'm sure he'll show you one. All right, how do we recognize them? How do we recognize dead works in our lives? Well, I'll give you two main signs, all right? The first main sign is this. Anything that we do, okay, works are about doing, right? Dead works are things you do. So the first main sign of a dead work in our lives is that anything that we do that we think makes us more right with God is a dead work. Anything that we do that we think makes us more right with God is a dead work. You know, there's one and only one reason why we are right with God, and that reason is Jesus Christ. He is the only reason we are right with God. He alone is our righteousness. You see, the gospel has nothing to do with who we are or what we do. The gospel has everything to do with who he is and what he has done. Now, the second sign of a dead work is this. You know, anything we do that makes us feel like we're better than others is a dead work. Anything we do that makes us feel like we're better than others is a dead work. You know, the thing is, in the New Covenant, Jesus Christ has completely leveled the playing field. You know, in Him, we're all equal. There is no favoritism with God. Yes, Melissa is his favorite, but we all are. People get offended when you say I'm God's favorite. Well, recognize we're all God's favorites. He's leveled the playing field, and his grace is big enough for us all to be his favorites. We all have favor with God in Jesus Christ. He's big enough for that. I encourage you to think about the things in your life that might be dead works so you can turn away from them, okay? Now, what would you say is the most prominent dead work in Christian life today? All right. She's been sleeping with the teacher. That is my wife, by the way, for those of you who don't know us. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, I'd say the most prominent dead work in Christian life today is going to church. You know, how many people are sitting in a church service this morning and thinking that by doing so, they're more right with God? Remember, the first sign of a dead work is thinking that what you do makes you more right with God. Now, we do want to go to church, okay? We do want to be part of the church. But we want to be here for the right reasons. You know, if we think that being here makes us better off with God, we're absolutely wrong. It doesn't. In fact, being here and thinking that doing so makes us better off with God is nothing more than a dead work. And so, repent and be here for the right reason. All right. Any questions about dead works? Okay. That was 4 weeks worth of teaching. I had this big stack of stuff. I was going to write a teaching manual about all this at one point, and you know, somehow just, you know, time gets away. That's the funny thing about time. It, you know, really, you've got time for anything you want to do. It's all a matter of priorities, right? When I was in my 20s, I was reading this time management stuff, and it said if you cut back to sleeping only 6 hours a night, that you'd have a whole extra month worth of productivity in your life. And so I started sleeping 4 hours a night. So that way I figure I have 2 months worth of more productivity. And for years and years I did that. I mean, just reading and writing and working and doing all kinds of wild stuff. I still have a hard time sleeping now. Unfortunately, about 15 years later, I read a study that said lack of sleep leads to hair loss. Don't. Moving right along. All right. Now, the right reason for being in church is the second of the elementary teachings. Okay? The right reason is the second of the elementary teachings. You see, the danger of dead works is they actually inhibit, they prevent us from practicing the second of the elementary teachings. Dead works inhibit the second most important teaching. I shouldn't say most important, the second in the list. All right. And, you know, they actually keep us from walking in that. And that second teaching is what? Faith in God. You know, we repent from dead works. Remember? We're facing something, we repent, we turn around. We repent from dead works so we can face what? Faith in God. So we can have faith in God is why we repent from dead works. Now, again, this is written for Christians. People who are already Christians. And so this is not primarily talking about the faith that brought us first into Christ. Okay, we've all experienced that. We trusted and believed. We entered into Christ. This is not primarily talking about that. Now, what it is talking about relates to probably one of the most quoted Old Testament passages in the New Testament, which is Habakkuk 2:4, which says, the righteous live how? How are the righteous to live? The righteous live by blank. Faith. Those who have their righteousness in Christ Jesus, the way that we live is not by doing works, but it's by faith in God. That's how we live as new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's how the righteous live. Now look at Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So, the gospel brings us into, the gospel of Christ Jesus brings us into a righteousness that is lived from first to last, from beginning to end, by faith in God. That's what this says. Now, in Western Christianity, we've done a real disservice to the notion of faith, I believe. Because what's happened as in the last 200, 300 years, the Christian faith has become a very, very intellectualized. Okay? It's basically been reduced to a set of ideas or things, doctrines that are to be believed in. And if you believe in them, then you have faith. Okay? What the problem with that is, it's made faith all about the head and not about the heart. And true biblical faith has to encompass both, the head and the heart. It has to take both into account. It absorbs both. And so, it is true that there is something that we have to know and have to believe in, have to agree with in order to enter into faith. Faith is agreeing that something is true. But biblical faith is more than that. And actually, true biblical faith has three components. I wrote them on your handout. The first component of biblical faith is knowledge. There can be no faith in a vacuum. You can't believe in what you don't know. Okay? It seems obvious, but it's, you got to know something in order to believe in it. Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So what has to happen first in order for you to believe the good news? You've got to hear it, right? That's what evangelism is all about. These people get sent out. How beautiful are the feet of those who are bringing the expression, the proclamation of this knowledge that God has done something in His Son that now can radically change who you are and how you relate to God. That's knowledge, okay? That's the first component of faith. Now, the second component of faith is assent, which is also agreement, okay? It's coming into agreement with what you know. Yeah, you can hear the gospel, and unless you agree with it, it doesn't have any effect in your life, does it? No, we've got to agree with what it is that we've heard, what it is that we know to be true about God. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So believe, agree with, confess. Confess is the act of agreement. I agree with this good news that I've heard. And when that happens, you're going to be saved. When we come into agreement with what we know to be true about God and about His saving grace, then we experience salvation. Then we enter into Christ. Then we receive the Holy Spirit. Then we become a new creature in Him. But then, okay, now that's the entering in part, right? So I don't think that's essentially what this is talking about to Christians. We've all entered in. Here's what the second elementary teaching is talking about. You know, from that moment forward, when we enter into Christ, when we receive the Spirit, when we become a new creature, the rest of our lives we have to embrace the third component of biblical faith. And that's the component that we don't do a very good job of emphasizing. And that component is trust. We have to trust God. You know, faith doesn't mean anything unless it's combined with entrusting ourselves to God. You know, the Christian life is to be characterized by a day-by-day and moment-by-moment trust in who God is. We trust in who He is. You know, I entrust myself to His loving care. I trust that He's better than I could ever think or imagine possible. I trust that His gospel really is good news. I trust that in His Son, I truly am liberated from sin and death. I trust that I'm a completely new creature in Him, that behold, old things have passed away and now all things are new. I trust that's true. Even though the evidence around me might indicate otherwise, I'm going to trust it's true. Because God says it's true. Now, I trust that He's given me already a new identity that is exactly like His Son's. I trust that no matter how difficult life gets, He's with me. And He strengthens me to endure. You know, I trust that I have an eternal destiny with Him, a promise of eternal glory that far outweighs any momentary trial or tribulation. I trust in that. We have to trust in that, even when we're experiencing the momentary trials and tribulations. I trust that on my best day and on my worst day, He loves me exactly the same. Infinitely and without condition. See, I choose to entrust myself to what I know and believe about who God is. And that's faith in God. That's biblical faith. You see, you know, dead works are really insidious. I mean, they're sneaky. They lead you to a bad place in a very sneaky way. Dead works do. Why is that? Because dead works are rooted in trusting ourselves, and they cause us to trust ourselves even more. That's what dead works are in their essence. Here's what I do in order to make myself better before God. Here's what I do to make myself more acceptable. Here's what I do to rise above all these others around me. Here's what I do. But Christian life, sure, the Christian life involves works. It involves good works. That's a whole other topic. But that's what we do out of just the appreciation and empowerment of knowing who God is and trusting Him and then living out these lives of trying to allowing Him to conform us to the image of His Son and start acting like He did. That's what the Christian life is. And the thing is, whenever we trust in ourselves, we're not trusting God. Whenever we trust in ourselves, we're not trusting God. The Christian life will never hinge on who we are or what we do. It always hinges on who God is and what He's done in His Son. That is the foundation of the Christian life. And so, you know, the very first elementary teaching about life in Christ is to repent from trusting in ourselves. To repent from those dead works that flow out of trust of self. And to turn to God. To have faith in Him, to trust Him. Moment by moment, day by day, put your trust in Him. He'll never let us down. He is our loving Heavenly Father. And so those two, as you look at these six teachings, they're grouped in pairs. I mean, it's the first two go together. Repent from trusting yourself. Turn to trusting God. The next two have to do with the body. You know, the nature of our baptism and laying on of hands. And then the two after that have to do with God's eternal purpose and destiny for us, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And these are foundational truths of this life that we've been given in Jesus Christ. You know, we want to make sure this foundation is laid so that it can be built upon, because God has a glorious plan for the church. Not just a building, but a city with foundations whose maker and architect is God Himself. That's what His intention is. That's what His purpose is. In order to do that, you know, He builds us all up individually, and He builds us together. And He wants us to be building on this firm, sure foundation that is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. All right? So, next week we'll do all the other four. But does anybody have any questions? Totally get it. Awesome. Well, Father, we thank You. Wow. Lord, thank You that You delivered us from the tyranny of trusting in ourselves. Lord, thank You that You've delivered us from the tyranny of seeing others as obstacles of those who might get in the way of us becoming who we think we ought to be. And You've liberated us to be able to trust in You and to realize that that You've already accomplished everything that we need for this life You've given us in Your Son. That Your Spirit empowers us to walk this life out. Lord, I thank You that there's a glorious destiny that You're building us together toward. You've inhabited us as Your people, this building that You've put together. You've inhabited us by Your Spirit. You're growing us together into a church, a bride, a city that's more glorious and spectacular than we could ever think or imagine possible. Lord, we just give You permission to open up our hearts and minds, to expand our imagination, to be able to see and to receive the depths of Your goodness and Your wisdom and Your grace and Your love. So, Lord, we do give You permission this week to point out the things in our life that are the works that we're doing that are dead, so that we can repent from them. And in the place of those things, that we can entrust ourselves more to You. We thank You, Lord, that You do so to our benefit. We love You. We ask all this in the awesome and wonderful name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.